Now, if you would, turn in the Gospel of John to chapter 14. John 14, and this evening we'll be reading verses 12 through 17. Verses 12 through 17 of John 14. And beloved, let us now go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you again for your word. Your word which is for us to equip us for every good work. It is your word. It is infallible and inerrant. And so, Lord, we ask that we would see it as such, which is that it is different from all other words. That it is not from man, but it is from the living God. So, Lord, let us hear you. Give us ears to hear and hearts to see your Son. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John 14, verse 12, we'll read through verse 17. This is the word of the Lord. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. That is the word of the Lord to us. There are two great things troubling the disciples. If you remember, just to recall what we've been seeing, Jesus has made a shift in the conversation when he told Peter that he would deny him three times. And Jesus looks upon his disciples. Between the end of chapter 13 and the beginning of chapter 14, what he sees leads him to say, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. He begins talking about how he's going to make sure that not only is there a place for the disciples with the Father, but that he's going to get them all the way home. And he's preparing a place for them. Now, God's kingdom and Christ's kingship occurs in the context of a household that Jesus has come as only the only begotten Son of God to seek out the adopted children of God for whom room is being made in the great household of God. These children who are too weak in themselves, that one of them who appeared to the one to be one of the strongest of the disciples will fall as bad as Peter and deny Christ three times. And that same night in which Jesus is betrayed by another disciple. And yet the Lord Jesus makes sure that they make it all the way home. This is the work that Jesus has been speaking of when he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. The second great thing that is troubling them is their loss of fellowship with Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Word, who became flesh and he dwelt among us and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father. The closeness like John laying his head upon the chest of Jesus, that intimacy that like they had at the one time, they are coming then to a time when things like that won't be the same. There's a type of fellowship and intimacy that they are about to lose, and that is troubling them. Jesus is the one who is called alongside. He's called here in our passage the helper. It's implied that he's the helper and the Father will send another helper. And so Jesus also is the helper. He came as Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. He came as Christ because he's anointed, the anointed Son of David, the promised Messiah. But he also came as this helper, one for whom these 11 men in particular was called by God to be with them, to be alongside of them, to notice on their faces when they are troubled and to bring the Word of God to them that answers their trouble, to identify what is lacking in their knowledge of God and their obedience to God and assert the truth of God to them. Jesus has been with them and they're about to lose that fellowship. Though they will make it all the way home to the Father. For the moment upon the ascension of Christ, He will no longer be beside them or with them. But He says that His work does not end when He leaves. And that part of His continuing work in heaven is to give them fellowship in the meantime until He returns. And that will entirely make up to them the loss of seeing His face, of having Him notice the trouble on their faces, of having Him there personally with them, around them, reminding them of the Word of God and make application of it to them. And so first this evening, first point, Jesus' earthly work is advanced by the Spirit. Jesus' earthly work is advanced by the Spirit. That is, that preparing them for this place in God's household does not stop when Jesus ascends into heaven. The work of bringing in the chosen children of God and preparing them for the place that Jesus is preparing for them in the household of God does not stop when Jesus ascends. And so we see verse 12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also." He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I have been showing you the Father in myself. And now when I ascend into heaven, you are going to be used by God to identify those who have been loved by God in me before the foundation of the world, according to Ephesians 1. And you are going to be teaching them. And through your telling them God's word, and you're telling them my word, they will see that I am the way. They will see that I am the truth. They will see that I am the life. They will come to the Father through me, and in me they will see the Father in my face through my word that you speak. This work through you is that which becomes yours after Christ's ascension. It becomes the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's spoken by earthen vessels so that all will see that the glory doesn't belong to the earthen vessel, but to Christ Himself. That's the work that Christians continue to have. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." And so when you continue to do that work that I have been doing, my work will cause you to say, "We beheld His glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father." And when Christians continue to do this work, those who have not yet been Christians will have the Holy Spirit shine the light of God into their hearts. The one who spoke light into darkness in the beginning of creation, he will speak light into darkness of hearts, and they will behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is something that Jesus' ministry, as you look at it, there has not been much of. There have been many who at points have agreed with some things that Jesus was saying. You remember John 6, early on in the Gospel, John 6, having the multitude, the feeding of the 5,000, the multitude of those on board at first, and they were saying Jesus was the Messiah, let's crown him to be king. He can multiply bread and fish so he can defeat Rome. And they chased him around the lake, you remember, and then they decided, well, let's be offended. Let's be offended when he says that he must be all of our life or we are dead. And let us depart from him and let us leave him so that only the 12 are left. And he must turn to the 12 that remain, of whom one we know was a devil. And as now in the portion that we've read, he has gone off to betray Jesus and is possessed by the devil. And Jesus is left not with a great multitude, but with 11 who said, "Where should we go? You have the words of eternal life." These are the words of the light of darkness, so that many will behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is what all who have been chosen in Christ are destined for, to know the very glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So that anyone who makes the works of verse 12 about anything less And anyone who makes the prayers in verse 13 and 14 about anything less are not just giving false promises concerning things that are of temporary and light significance, but are aiming at so much less than is being promised here. These are promises concerning evangelism, that every single one of God's chosen children is, that is not a small band of 11. What we learn in the scriptures is like the stars in the heavens and the sand on the seashore. In Revelation, it says a multitude that no one can count. Every one of those will be brought by the word of Christ to see the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, it's not some sleight of hand trickery way of talking. If we just make enough explanation or give enough qualifications for what is being said here, then we can make verse 12 kind of truthful. And we do that and empty it of its greatness, of the solidity of the promise and of the glory that is promised. He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. He is already talking about great works when we come to verse 12. He's talking about 11 men who have heard the words of eternal life and beheld the glory of God in the Son, and of whom they would testify he's full of grace and truth. And they aren't saying, well, he's really nice, he teaches really well. They're saying he is Yahweh, who is merciful, full of grace and truth. 11 men have seen Yahweh. This is a great work that Jesus has done. And yet Jesus says, greater works than these will be done by the one who believes in me. Not merely those who I appoint to be an elder of the church or apostle or whatever, deacon. Jesus clearly says what here? He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. That is, the one who believes in me will do also. He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do. Greater works than Jesus Christ he will do. If there are no other verses in Scripture about personal evangelism, that would be enough here to say, if you believe in Jesus, here is an obligation to speak the words of Christ and pray the work of the Spirit so that he who called light into being out of darkness would, by the words of Jesus, about Jesus, shine light into the darkness of unbelieving hearts and bring for the first time the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ among people, his chosen people. If you believe in Jesus, you have a duty to tell about Jesus and a promise that more and greater will be done by those who believe in Jesus on earth than Jesus himself did while he was on earth. Is he ascending to the Father? Yes. That doesn't mean that the work will be inhibited. It's going to be slowed down. It's going to stop. It's going to become weaker. It's going to be less effective. In fact, Jesus is saying here the exact opposite of that. The work will explode. That this is just the beginning. It's going to speed up. It's going to become more effective. And in the book of Acts, we see that. The scriptures, we look at church history, that's exactly what we have seen. This is teaching us about asking things then also in Jesus' name. Not only do we see the promise of greater things will be done by his people on earth, as it has to do with evangelism, we also learn something about prayer here and asking things in Jesus' name. Because Christianity is not like the superstitious, idolatrous religions of the world in which you believe, perhaps in a power stronger than God. We might, for an example, call magic, in which you just say the right spell, you say the right words, you do a particular method of summoning a power rightly that somehow you can exert your will over God's will. And so if you want a particular thing, you just use the correct three words at the end of your prayer, and it happens. My God, the idolatrous one who can be controlled by your spell, and so you pray, whatever you want, and then you say at the end, in Jesus' name, and it'll come about. It'll be true. Whatever you pray. If you're relying on praying whatever you want, and saying that, then the last three words, thinking, I will get whatever I ask, when I ask it, And no matter what I ask for, you might as well just say abracadabra at the end of your prayer. Saying in Jesus' name is directly tied to what it says right after that. And what comes before that. The works that I, Jesus, do. The works that I do. Whatever you ask in my name, whatever you ask for the doing of my work, whatever you ask for the shining of my glory, whatever you ask for the accomplishing of my mission, whatever you ask for the recovery of my children, whatever you ask of the preparation of the adopted ones for their place in my Father's eternal household, where there are many rooms which I will make sure that the adopted ones arrive. Whatever you ask in my name, asking in His name is asking by His authority, according to His word. Drawing upon His infinite ability and attributing to Him all of the glory. That's what it means to ask in Jesus' name, not whatever you ask. It's whatever you ask according to His will, according to His word. It's not a recipe to exert our will over against God's for changing the providence with which we are discontented. You pray in His authority for what He says that He will do. Pray in His ability with confidence, not as one who doubts, but with faith. Pray as one who attributes to Him all the glory, eager to see the prayer answered, so the answer will be praised, so you can praise the Lord. Jesus' earthly work doesn't stop when He arrives. It is advanced by the Spirit through all who believe in Him. It is advanced by the Spirit through all who believe in Him. The second thing we see this evening, the last point, is Jesus' earthly fellowship. Jesus' earthly fellowship is advanced by the Spirit. Jesus' earthly fellowship is advanced by the Spirit. Verse 15, "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments." He lays down something here, not just for the 11, but for all disciples, for all who love God, love Jesus, for all who believe. Coming to the Father, seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and loving Him is always responded to by what? A life of obedience. And not just a life of obedience in general, where we see the way Jesus did things, and so we do things the way we saw Jesus do things. But rather, coming to Jesus, coming to His Word, hearing His Word, asking Him, what does it look like for someone to love you? And He gives us the answer right here. If you love Me, you will keep My commandments. Jesus calling them to perfect their love of Him, even as He leaves them on this earth. This is the ongoing work of the church, not just evangelism. That was more the first point. This is also discipleship. How will you grow in discipleship if you, Jesus, are no longer with us in fellowship with us anymore? I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, He says. He will give you another one. God is not only the God the Father and God the Son. He is also God the Spirit. He is called to come alongside us, to fellowship with us in the work of evangelism and discipleship. To have fellowship with us in the work of discipleship. To bring to mind the commandments of God the way Jesus brought them to mind the commandments of God to the disciples. To explain them, to apply them to all kinds of external actions. Thoughts, words, actions. But even He takes it to the heart. The things like lusting, the things like hating, the things like greed and pride, the desire that others would see our religion. See what Jesus did in a very personal way for His disciples on the Sermon on the Mount. If you love Me, you will keep My commandments. That's a pretty good summary of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who love Me and keep My commandments. What Jesus was doing for His disciples, they didn't lose when He ascended to the Father, the Holy Spirit. God the Spirit came and He was with them and He walked with them. He was in them. He was even closer than just with them. He was indwelled in their hearts. And we have the same. And that's Jesus' prayer request. If we were to make it a prayer request, it should be our prayer request that the Spirit would be with each one of us this week, because it is Jesus' prayer request. It is what He desires. And the Spirit's fellowship with us will never be interrupted. The Holy Spirit is never going to leave us and ascend into heaven. He's never, if we think before that, He's never going to go off and pray as Jesus did to the Father. And so what we're actually getting is another helper, and perhaps a better helper. He's always with us. It says here, forever, doesn't it? We had some questions about that in Sabbath school a month or so ago. What does that mean here in verse 16? That He may be with you forever. Forever. Now the passage before us is really dealing with on earth. But we can break off that to answer that Sabbath school question. And eternity for the believer, the Christian, we might ask, will the Christian be self-sustaining? We think maybe perhaps we will be, because we'll be perfect, we'll be righteous, we'll be right there before the throne, reigning with Christ. Will we be self-sustaining? And it seems to point here to the fact that we will not be self-sustaining. The fellowship of the Spirit with you forever. There will be plenty for the Spirit to do in maintaining at that point for all eternity our perfection, our righteousness, our holiness. Even as we have direct knowledge and intimacy with the Son. And He will be enabling us to forever rejoice over the glory of the Father as displayed in the Son. We have the questions of, angels, we think of the angels before, they fell because they were able to sin. So when we, and Adam and Eve were able to sin, so when we enter into glory, will we be able to sin? The answer is no, because the Spirit is with you forever. The Spirit is with us forever. But now back to what the passage is saying directly about the earthly fellowship of Jesus continuing in the Spirit of Christ, which does go on to eternity. And you think of the eternality of this fellowship. Do you treasure this fellowship that you have, the Holy Spirit indwelled in your hearts? And then you think of this heresy that is taught in all the anti-Trinitarian religions, that the Spirit is just a power. And functionally followed by many Christians today, they treat the Spirit as nothing more than a power. It robs us of fellowship. We should enjoy being with Him. We should take comfort in having Him with us and in us. We should care that He cannot leave us, and that it grieves Him when we sin. And so we should aim at not grieving the Holy Spirit by aiming at not sinning. We should be listening to Him, not diverting our attention from Him. And so the Holy Spirit brings Scripture to mind. And for that small moment, Jesus is speaking to you, reminding you of His Word. Listen to Him then, who is your helper. Jesus the Helper is helping you through His Word. And the another Helper is now helping you by the Spirit. And He's calling the Scripture to mind. He's applying it to your life. He's enabling you to carry it out. Do not grieve then the Holy Spirit. One of the first things the Holy Spirit does is to make us recognize that He is God and that Jesus is God. The world cannot receive the Spirit of truth. Verse 17, that is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, it says. The Spirit says the truth about Jesus. That's why He's called the Spirit of truth. That God Himself has become man and come to save us and has done so. And the main message of the Holy Spirit, the first that is communicated to the one who is then saved from their sin. That God Himself has become man. He came to save us and Jesus. And anyone who does not see and know the Spirit of God has not received the Spirit of God. They may think they have received Jesus and know Jesus, but if they do not have the Spirit, They do not have Jesus. They may receive external testimony of the Spirit. Hebrews 6, and so you sit in worship Lord's Day after Lord's Day, and you receive the Word. And so you have that external fellowship of the Spirit. And yet the Spirit is never in them. But they have rejected the faith, and they crucify the Son again, and they cannot be saved. So the first work that the Spirit savingly does is regeneration. But for everyone that He regenerates, makes their heart alive, makes their heart to believe, He does a second great work, and that is the work of adoption. Scripture calls Him the Spirit of adoption. Scripture tells us the reason our hearts recognize and are able to say God is our Father, Abba, is because the Spirit is in our hearts. It makes our hearts to say that. Everyone who believes in Jesus for salvation has the Spirit in their hearts, has fellowship with the Spirit. There is no, are you thinking of J.C. Ryle? There's no second blessing. It happens at regeneration. The Spirit comes in and does His work of shining a light in the darkness of our hearts that we would see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We're adopted then by the Spirit of adoption. He enables us to bear fruit as God's children, where we can then call out to God the Father, Abba. Jesus leaves His disciples. But what does He give us by the Father? He gives us God the Holy Spirit. And by giving us the Holy Spirit to us and in us, we are enabled to do greater works through evangelism. And we have a stronger intimacy through fellowship with the Spirit, and so we're spurred on to greater discipleship. And so truly, He does not leave us or forsake us, as the disciples were fearing here, troubled in their hearts, as they were here. But they were called to believe in God and believe also in Him, knowing that the Spirit would be sent to be with them forever. He does not leave us or forsake us. He gives us another helper. And we have that helper, all who do believe in Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You that You, in this passage of Scripture, give us a wonderful word about how we do greater works than You and Your Son by Your Spirit. What a wonder that is. That we have the Word in our hearts and upon our lips. And as we speak it, light is Your light is shown into darkness of hearts according to Your will. And life is given that they see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We thank You for a great promise such as that, but You give us another promise here as well. We will have fellowship with You in the Spirit, because the Spirit is with us and dwells in our hearts. That same Spirit who changed our heart from stone to flesh and gave us this great gift of grace and faith to believe unto salvation. We are adopted so that we can now come to You before the throne boldly and pray, Father, and call out to Father. You are not a distant God, but You are very infinitely close to us in Your Spirit. And so, Father, we do praise You that You have not left us alone, that we have no reason to be troubled in our hearts. But we do ask that You would cause us to believe in You, believe in Your Son, and also believe in the Spirit who is in our hearts. According to Your will, we do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.